Dear Heavenly Father, you invite us to live the adventure of faith. You bless us with opportunities. You bless us with beautiful moments. And then you ask us to accept your challenge and live boldly by faith. I pray that your Spirit could apply that to our hearts this morning. And we would all say yes to the adventure of faith. And I ask it in Christ's name, amen. Abraham lived about 2,000 years before Christ. And in the middle of his life, God met him in an unusual way. He lived in the Ur of Chaldees, which is on the south end of the Euphrates River. He lived in a life just like the people around him. He had a business, he prospered, he really wasn't that religious. And God met him and said, I want you to go on an adventure of faith with me. I want you to leave where you're living, and I want you to go to a place that I will show you. If you do that, I will bless you and make you great. Your descendants will be like the stars in the sky. And Abraham said yes to the adventure of faith. And Abraham and his father Terah and his brother Nahor and his nephew Lot, they all made the journey up the Euphrates River to the north end of the river, a place called Haran. And Terah was sick, and they had to pause in their trip. And Abraham's father, Terah, died there in Haran. And after the ceremonies, Abraham said to his brother and his nephew, it's time for us to move again. Well, Nahor said, you know, I think the first part of this trip was fine, but I'm not going any farther. I like it here. It suits me. Life is easier for me here. And if I go with you, you don't even really know where you're going. You don't know what the outcome of this is all going to be, so I'm staying here. So Abraham and Lot got on a caravan route, and they traveled south to Canaan. And when they arrived in Canaan, God said to Abraham, this is the place I'm going to give you and to your descendants. And Abraham lived there in a tent city. Well, a famine hit, and most of Abraham's wealth was in livestock and sheep. And if you don't have pastures, you can lose everything you have in a couple of years. So Abraham decided to go to Egypt because there was still pasture land there. Well, he went to Egypt, and there was a disaster there that I'll tell you about in a minute. And he came back out of Egypt, and they were in Canaan again, and Lot had a lot of livestock and sheep, and Lot's hired men argued with Abraham's hired men over who got the pasture land. So Abraham had a meeting with Lot, and he said, we can't be fighting. It doesn't work. Life here is too dangerous. So he said to Lot, you pick where you want to go. If you go east, I'll go west. If you go north, I'll go south. So this conflict ends. Well, Lot wasn't a dummy, and he looked around, and he saw that the Jordan Valley had better pasture land than any place else. And so Lot said, I'll take the Jordan Valley. And Lot moved his flocks and his herds and his little tent city near a thriving economic city called Sodom. And He kind of liked the city life. Living in a tent out in the wilderness, it was getting old. And so little by little, he divested himself of his nomadic life, and folded up his tents, and bought a house in Sodom. Probably had a business there, and changed his lifestyle, even though the wickedness of the city grieved him. Well, everything was going fine until a king named Chedorlaomer decided that he wanted a bigger territory, and so he made a coalition with some other kings. They brought their armies together, and they attacked southern Canaan. And when they defeated the kings of southern Canaan, they said, we might as well take Sodom and Gomorrah too, because they're very, very wealthy. So they took their armies to Sodom and Gomorrah. The kings of Sodom and Gomorrah came out, they fought with them, and they lost the battle, and they fled. That allowed Chedorlaomer and his army to go into the city and take whatever they want. So they went into the city, and they took all the wealth that was there. But they didn't just take the wealth, they took the people and enslaved them. And of course, one of the people who was taken was Lot. By the grace of God, somebody escaped from being captured and went to Abraham and said, Chedorlaomer's army just defeated Sodom and Gomorrah. They took everything, and they also took Lot to be one of their slaves. And so Abraham accepted another adventure of faith with God. Abraham had 318 trained men, Genesis tells us. He had 318 men that he employed, and he had given them some military training. So if push came to shove, they could defend the camp. So Abraham took his 318 men. He made a treaty with the Amorites, and the Amorites took their army, and they tracked the Chedorlaomer's army all the way north to near where Haifa is today. And they finally overtook them, and they divided their army into three groups. They attacked from three sides, and they crushed Chedorlaomer's army. So they took back all the plunder, and they took back all the people. And now Abraham and his 318 men, they start home. And while they're going home, they have to pass by Jerusalem. And when they pass by Jerusalem, a fascinating and unique man named Melchizedek came out to meet them. And when he came out to meet them, he brought wine and bread to refresh them. And after they ate the wine and the bread, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And we'll study his blessing in a minute. This Melchizedek was so fascinating that he shows up in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. And the book of Hebrews tells us more about him than the book of Genesis. This is what Hebrews 7 says. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of kings and blessed him. To him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. Then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. But resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever, See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. So let's think about who this Melchizedek was for a minute. First of all, he's called the King of Righteousness. And second of all, he's called the King of Peace. For Christians, we only acknowledge one King of Righteousness, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. We only really acknowledge one King of Peace, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his divine nature, Jesus Christ is doesn't have beginning or days or end of life. A couple weeks ago, we reminded ourselves that he is the Alpha and the Omega. And the very text says he resembles the Son of God. So I agree with the commentators who believe that Melchizedek was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. The second person of the Trinity appeared as a man to Abraham, and he blessed him after the defeat of kings. And after he blessed him, Abraham gave him a tenth. Let's consider the blessing that Melchizedek gave to Abraham. This is what he said. Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. This is important. Melchizedek said, Abraham, I want you to be blessed, but I want you to remember who it is that's blessing you. We just did a long study on Ephesians 1, the blessed God blesses. Well, here is that theme again, but it's in the Old Testament. Who was it who is blessing Abraham? The blessed God was blessing him. And he said, Abraham, you need to know that the one who is blessing you, he is the possessor of heaven and earth. Why is that important? Abraham is going to give Melchizedek a tenth of everything he has. It's an act of faith. Abraham is saying, if the possessor of heaven and earth is going to bless me, then I can afford to give a tenth. If I have to do this all by myself, and I have no sense of being blessed, that's just too risky of a proposition. Can you hear it, church? Because Abraham believed that the blessed God, the possessor of heaven and earth, is the one who had blessed him and brought him to where he was that day. And he was the one who was going to bless him into his future. As an act of worship and commitment, he gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything he had. I was reading this week that there are two different opinions. Some people believe he only gave a tenth of the spoils, and other people believe he gave a tenth of everything he had. I come down on the side that he gave a tenth of everything for two reasons. Number one, Hebrews 7 says, Abraham apportioned him a tenth of everything. The second reason I believe that is because if he only gave the spoils, then it didn't cost him anything because that was somebody else's wealth anyway, right? All that wealth came from Sodom and Gomorrah. And if he gave a tenth of that, it wouldn't have cost him anything because that was somebody else's wealth. So I believe that in this passage, Abraham had this incredible sense of how blessed he was by God. And he had an incredible faith that God was going to continue to bless him. And based on that, he responded to God's blessing by giving God a tenth. Then he continues on his journey, and he meets the king of Sodom. This is the guy who lost the battle and ran for dear life. This is a guy who didn't go fight with Abraham and his allies when he beat Chedorlaomer. But now that everything is over and everything is safe, he shows up again. And he says to Abraham, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. I will take nothing but let the young men, but what the young men have eaten, and the share of the men who went with me, let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share. I find this interesting too. The king of Sodom, as you who are Bible readers know, was a wicked man. And he says to Abraham, you won the battle, you deserve the spoils, you keep it, just give me the people back. And Abraham said, I'm not taking anything from you, dude. I know the kind of man you are. If I take anything from you, you'll spread it around that you made me rich. And Abraham was implying, I don't want to be identified that you made me rich. I want the whole world to know that God made me rich. Abraham said, I'm not going to do this because it infringes on the glory that God deserves. But, he said, if the other guys want their share of the spoil, I think the deal has to hold for them. You give them their cut. I like Abraham. Abraham says, I'm making a commit for myself, but I'm not forcing these other people to make the same commitment I make. This is the chapter 14 in Genesis. I always want to ask myself when I read these stories in the Bible, what is it that God wants me to learn from this story? Why is this story in the Bible? Of all the stories you could tell about Abraham's life, why is this one in the Bible? I've got five ideas I want to share with you. First of all, Abraham's life is an example of the adventure of faith. Our church has a mission, and it has four parts. The first part of our mission is we want to attract people to the excellence of Christ. I believe there are thousands of people within driving distance of this church who don't go to church, whose soul is empty and needs God. And we want to do church in the kind of way that those people feel welcome to come back to God. Some of you were like that. When you came to this church, you were far from God. But God has moved in your life, and now you are attracted to his excellence. Our second part of our mission is we want to invite people into the joy of ministry. We believe there's some way you can serve God that you will actually enjoy, and we want to help you find your sweet spot. The third part of our mission is we challenge people with the adventure of faith. The adventure of faith means we do hard things. We do things that are so hard that you have to have faith to do them. And the fourth part of our mission is we want to teach the wisdom of a lifestyle of generosity. A lifestyle of generosity is incredibly pleasing to God, and it is a life lived wisely. A life of selfishness is not pleasing to God, and it is a wasted life. Abraham is an example to us as we challenge ourselves to live the adventure of faith. At the middle of his life, God showed up and said to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice the life you've had already, and I want you to go on an adventure with me, and your life is going to be totally different than it was in the past. And Abraham was willing to accept the challenge to the adventure of faith, and he was willing to have a going out of business sale and and move from the Ur of Chaldees to Haran, to the Canaan land, because he was on an adventure with God. I believe every Christian ought to be living the adventure of faith. Our church has a history of the adventure of faith. I'm just going to tell you one story. Our church started in Parma, and we were in a building, and we bought the building and we paid it off, but then we outgrew the building, and we were having services, and we couldn't have enough parking, and we were renting places near us, and God blessed us, and we kept growing. And I believe I've told you once before that we rented the Lutheran church across the street from us, but somebody roller skated down the middle aisle, and no roller skating in church, and we got booted out of there. They gave us the boot. And it wasn't a child who did it, just for the record. If you roller skate in Main Street, we won't give you the boot, I promise you. But God did a miracle for us, and the building on Lund Road opened up. And we had to do the adventure of faith. We moved from the northeast side of Parma to the middle of Strongsville. And people told me, "You'll ruin that church. Nobody's going to move that far." Well, I almost ruined it. I came as close as you can to ruining it. But God blessed us. And then we outgrew that building. And we had to rent the high school. And each time, God was asking us to do something that we felt in that moment was really harder than what we could do. We prayed and said, "If you don't bless us, we're going to fail at this. If you don't do what only God can do, we will fail at doing this." And on every one of these adventures of faith, God didn't just keep us from failing. He blessed us, and the church grew because we were willing to do hard things with him by faith. While Abraham was on this adventure of faith, he made mistakes. Let me tell you what happened in Egypt. When Abraham went to Egypt, he was afraid. His wife was drop-dead gorgeous, and he was afraid that people would kill him and take her. So he said to her, her name was Sarah, he said, "Sarah, I want you to do me a favor. If people ask you who you are, tell them you're my sister." Ladies, how would you like that? Well, that's exactly what Sarah did. Well, somebody said to Pharaoh, "Hey, there's this babe out there, and you ought to have a look at her. You might like to have her around." So Pharaoh invites her over, and he has a dream that night, and God speaks to him in his dream, and he said, "Hosh, you are in trouble. That woman you invited over for supper, she's Abraham's wife, and Abraham is one of my favorites. And if you don't get her home in the morning, it's not going to go well with you." So the next morning, Pharaoh calls Abraham in and goes, "What is wrong with you? What were you possibly thinking when you told people that your wife is your sister? You idiot, you got us all in trouble with God." And he said, "And by the way, get out of my country." He kicked Abraham out. In the adventure of faith, we can make mistakes. Some of you have been on the adventure of faith. Some of you have done hard things with God. Things didn't work out right. You were disappointed. You made mistakes. All right. In the adventure of faith, we don't just trust God for blessings. We trust him to help us when we don't get it right. When Abraham didn't get it right, his faith in God trusted that God could make up for his mistakes. When we're on the adventure of faith, we're not always going to get it right. We're going to make mistakes. When we were going to build this building, we hired one of the best architects in Cleveland. And it was a mistake. He didn't understand what we wanted, and he wasn't listening to what we were saying. And we spent money on him that I wish we would not have spent. But God blessed us anyway. If you have been on the adventure of faith and you gave up at some time in the past, I'm saying give it another try. Put your hope and trust in God. Let God show you how awesome he really is. In fact, Abraham becomes known as the father of faith because Abraham had so much faith in God. The Bible calls him the father of faith. He is an example to all of us of what the adventure of faith looks like. So I want to ask you, are you living the adventure of faith, or have you settled into your comfort zone? Let's all do a gut check. What are you doing right now that if God doesn't help you, you'll fail? Or have you organized your life in the kind of way that if God helps you or doesn't help you, you got your bases covered and everything's probably going to be all right? Do you see? The adventure of faith requires that we're trying things in our life that are hard, and it requires that we have to trust God. Why is that true? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Do you understand this? God's not interested in the life you can live without him. He's interested in the life you can only live with him. And when we live the adventure of faith, we have to trust him more. We have to hope in him more. We have to cling to him more. We have to be guided by him more. And I want to challenge you to live the adventure of faith. Our church can only do the adventure of faith if we do the adventure of faith. The adventure of faith is something we do together, but it's also something we all have to do by ourselves. We all have to say that yes to Christ. Next week, I'm going to introduce our church's adventure of faith. And I would like you to pray this week that you would have an open heart so that when you hear this, no matter how hard it sounds to you, something in your inner self will say, I'm going to trust God and be part of this. Church? Why live a second-class life when you can live an adventure of faith with Jesus Christ? The second lesson we learned from Abraham's adventure of faith is, in the adventure of faith, not everyone stays the course. In the adventure of faith, not everyone goes the whole way. Nahor went with him from the Ur of Chaldees to Haran, and he said, I'm out. I did my one big adventure. I don't need any more. I told you earlier about moving to Parma. There were people who would not do that adventure of faith with us. In fact, about half the church didn't go. They said yes to earlier adventures of faith. When we wanted to pay the building off, they said yes to that. When we wanted to do some work and help people, they said yes. But when it came to the adventure of faith and moving to attending church in Parma and in Strongsville instead of Parma, they said no, they wouldn't do that adventure of faith. When we outgrew our Lund Road building and had to rent the high school, there were people who said yes to the adventure of faith at the Lund Road building, but when it was time to go to the high school, they said, no, we're not going to do that. We don't want to go. It's a high school. It's not even a church. And they wouldn't do the adventure of faith. All right. In everything we've done, there have been people who said, I'm not going. All right. But that doesn't keep God from blessing us, church. Listen, there are people who wish they would have stayed on the adventure of faith with us today. Their life was better when they were fully invested in what God was doing, and they were part of the adventure. I'm challenging each one of you to have an open heart toward the adventure of faith. Don't give up too soon. Don't settle before you have to. I'm 71, and I'm going to work as hard on this as I worked on anything I did when I was 28 and started this church. I am personally fully invested in being part of everything God wants to do until they put me in the columbarium over there on the new yard. We hope to get that done this summer. All right. The third thing about the adventure of faith, even though everybody doesn't stay with the course, God gives us new allies. When Nahor dropped out, Abraham wasn't left helpless. God gave him new allies, the Amorites. God raises up new people to take the place of those who won't go, and he's always going to get his task done. All right. Some of you have been on adventures of faith with us before. Some of you were here when we built phase two. Some of you were here when we built phase one. Some of you were here when we bought the land. Some of you were here when we bought Lund Road, went to the high school. Some of you have been on an adventure of faith with us before, but some of you haven't. For some of you, you are a new ally. This is your first opportunity to do something really meaningful and lasting with God. This is your first opportunity to pray and seek God and do something that ends up being harder than what you imagined you could do. Join us. Be part of the legacy of what we're doing. Be part of what God will eternally bless because you had faith and trusted in him. Now can I ask you, who are the allies in your life? Who are your partners in life? Listen, Abraham refused to be an ally with the king of Sodom. He wasn't a good man. He didn't have a good agenda, and God couldn't bless him. But he was an ally with the Amorites. Who are the closest people in your life, and what effect do they have on you? Do the people closest to you make you a better person? Do the people who you are partners with in life, do they bring out the best in you? Do they encourage and inspire you? Or are your partners people who mock you trying to do something unique and beautiful? On one of our adventures of faith, a pastor called me up and said, "You're going to fail at this. This is never going to work." He said, "You're too much of a hippie to pastor a church in Strongsville." Well, he turned out to be a false prophet. Turns out people in Strongsville like old hippies. So, listen, Abraham sets an example. When we are living the adventure of faith, we got to have the right people around us. We have to have people who encourage faith, not people who mock it. We have to have people who inspire, not people who criticize. We have to have people of hope, not people who have despair. We have to have people who say, "I'm willing to try," instead of, "Oh, that will never work." Do you see? Who our partners are matters, and what our partners do matter. I encourage you in your relationships in the church, encourage each other, inspire each other, strengthen each other, call faith out of each other. The fourth lesson we learn is in the adventure of faith, training prepares us to do the next hard thing with God. In the same way that Abraham trained 318 men to help him if trouble came, we have to be being trained ourselves, and we have to be training others to do the work of God. Let me give an example. In the adventure of faith, every time God asks us to do something hard, it makes us better. So the next time, he can ask us to do something even harder. Do you get that? If we had not done the adventure of faith in Parma, we would not have had the ability to do the adventure of faith and move from Parma to the Lund Road. We just wouldn't have had the ability to do it. It would have been too hard for us. If we wouldn't have moved from Parma to Lund Road, we wouldn't have the ability and the skill to rent the high school and continue growing there. If we didn't do that, we wouldn't have the ability and skill to do everything that had to be done to build all of this. Every hard task makes you better and makes you more competent to do even a harder task, right? It's like Little League baseball. You do good in Little League, you can play in Hot Stove. You do good in Hot Stove, you can play in college. You do good in college, you might get drafted and play in the minor leagues. Every time it gets harder. But every time you have been a little more prepared, a little more equipped, and you're a little more ready to take on the challenge. So every adventure of faith in some way prepares us for the future to do the even harder things that God is going to challenge us to do. God is at work training us so that we have the ability to work with him in even more challenging things. Because God's purpose is to glorify his name in all the earth. And to do that, people have to say yes to the adventure of faith. Who are we training? I believe 100 years from now, somebody will be up here holding forth the truth, I pray, that never knew me. They were born after I died, and they'll be pastoring this church. But guess what? If I do what I should do in this generation, I'll still have influence on that person. Amen. You get that? If you do what you should do in this generation, you will be developing people who will develop someone who will affect somebody 100 years from now. 100 years from now, 200 years from now, people will look back at the second millennium becoming the third millennium, Christian millennium. And they'll say, what was happening in the world when the second Christian millennium became the third Christian millennium? And they'll be able to look at this place, at this thriving church, this church that not only thrives here, but at two other campuses. And they'll say, when the third millennium started, there were people in the world who had great faith in God. Look what they did. Look what they accomplished. I want you to be part of the legacy that this church is creating. I'd especially like to talk to everybody under 40. What are you going to do with your life that has meaning and value and lasts forever? Why not be part of the adventure of faith? Why not be part of what happens when this church transitions to what it's going to become in the next 50 years? Why not say yes to Jesus Christ and the adventure of faith right now in your life? You say, well, I'm only 18. When I was 18, Sharon and I got married. We packed some stuff in a car and drove to Springfield, Missouri. It's not the end of the earth, but you can see it from there. We didn't know anybody there. We got jobs and worked our way through college. We said yes to the adventure of faith. I'm here today because when I was a young man and God asked me to be on the adventure of faith, I said yes. Young people, say yes. I have no regrets at all that I said yes to the adventure of faith. And then the final one, the adventure of faith requires economic sacrifice. Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and Abraham gave him a tenth of all that he had. The adventure of faith is expensive, church. Would you hear this? When you're going to do something great for God, you can't do it with nickels and dimes. Just like you can't hardly do anything great in the world cheap. If we're going to demonstrate the excellence of Christ, we have to say yes to the adventure of faith, and each one of us have to rethink our lifestyle and what place Christ has in our lifestyle. Each one of us have to define a lifestyle that includes Jesus Christ. Do you see this? In your life, part of your Christian development is what part does God have in your economic life? I know it makes people uncomfortable for me to talk about this, but listen to this. The Bible talks about baptism 300 times. The Bible, 300 verses. The Bible has over 2,300 verses about your economic life. 300 about baptism, 2,300 about your economic life. If it's that important in the Bible, then I have to talk about it here. Do you agree? All right. So, Abraham defined a lifestyle. And basically what he said is, I will be better off giving God 10% and having his blessings on my life than I would be keeping that 10% and forfeiting God's blessings. That was basically his act of faith. He said to God, I believe I'm better off with you, and so I'm investing in you than I would be keeping it and doing what I want with it. Consistent giving is a normal part of a healthy Christian life. From the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, the Bible teaches that sacrifice makes our souls better. From Genesis to Revelation, it teaches that self-indulgence makes our souls worse. And so Abraham models what it means to trust God and give him a tithe. A consistent giving is an act of faith. We say to God, I believe that all these good things in my life are your blessings. And because I believe that, I'm honoring you with a tenth of what you've blessed me with, just like Abraham did. I look to the future and I say, the very same God who's blessed me and brought me to where I am today, he's the very same God who's going to take care of me into the future. I want you to notice Abraham wasn't coerced into doing this, and he didn't feel obligated to do it. He did it out of his personal relationship to God. All right. The same thing is true in our church. Nobody gets coerced here. Nobody gets a bill. Nobody gets an obligation. We all investigate our own life and think about our own relationship to God, and then we make a commitment to do what we think God wants us to do. We give not out of obligation, but out of appreciation. Would you permit me to tell you again? Evil is fully funded in the world. Evil is fully funded in the world. I look around and I don't see evil having any trouble raising money. It's fully funded. I was watching this isn't part of the sermon, but I'll give it to you free anyway. I was watching a draft night, and I was watching those people went to Minnesota. They had to cost a fortune to get up there. The hotels had to cost a fortune. They were all wearing their uniforms. You know, they were wearing their outfits, their get-up. they were ranting and raving. And I thought to myself, that is those people's religion. That's their religion. They do their religious festivals, the draft, the Super Bowl. That's their religious festivals. They wear their religious uniforms. They wear their religious uniforms religiously. They spend ridiculous amounts of money in their religion. Do you get this? The Browns are going to build a multi-billion-dollar stadium. And very few people say, oh, that doesn't seem right. If the church asked us to do a billion-dollar project, the place would be empty in 5 minutes. Church. Listen, we define a lifestyle that includes God. Or we define a lifestyle that doesn't include God. Now, some of you say, you know what, you're probably right, but I'm in a challenging time in my life. Well, Abraham gave his tenth at a very challenging time in his life. He had just risked everything to go rescue Lot. He had just fought an incredible battle. He had just seen people he loved wounded and killed. He had just financed the whole battle himself. Who paid for those warriors? He did. Who bought their groceries? He did. Who provided their weapons? He did. He had just been through a very, very challenging time in his life. But still, it made sense to him to trust God and give Melchizedek that tenth. If you are in a challenging time in your life, it will take more faith for you. But guess what? The more faith you express, the richer the blessing is when you get it. Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. We give our tithes to Christ. Every payday, Sharon and I, we sit down and we give our electronic giving to the church. We give it through the church, but we give it to Christ. The church receives it in Christ's name, but it's really given to Christ. Your tithe goes to Jesus Christ. He's the only one worthy of it. And so, this is my challenge. This is what I'm asking you. Would you decide today to regularly give a percentage of your income to Christ out of love and appreciation for his many blessings? If you're on the fence, let me tell you what the prophet Malachi said. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down on you a blessing until there is no more need. Listen to what God says. If you're apprehensive, just try it. Just say, I'm going to try this for 6 months. And I'm going to give a percentage for 6 months. And at the end of 6 months, I'm going to look at my life and see what it looks like. If God has blessed me, I'll continue doing it. And if you don't think God has blessed you, then you're not obligated. But I would like you to ask to at least try. Before you make up your mind about what works and doesn't work, before you decide what God will do and what he won't do, do a mini adventure of faith. And just say to God, I'm setting this time period, and I'm going to put faith in you, and then I'm going to see what you do. I'm going to see how you work in my life. I believe that you will be surprised that God is more than faithful to what he says. Our dear Heavenly Father, I call upon your name. I hope in you. I ask that your Spirit would do in our hearts what only you could do. I ask for myself, everyone who's here, and everyone who's watching online. I pray, Heavenly Father, that your spirit would be persuasive. I pray that we wouldn't make bad assumptions. Father, I also know that the unholy one goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I know that he wants to deceive people, and I pray that you would restrain him. And I pray this morning that people would begin the adventure of faith. I pray something in their heart would feel drawn, compelled, interested, and they would do a holy experiment with you. And then I pray that you would do exactly what you promised you would do. I pray that you'd open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that we can't contain. In Christ's name, amen.